Do you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? I've stepped out of Hebrews at the present time. Over next week and the following week we'll finish off Hebrews, but this being Pentecost Sunday, I thought we might have a wee quick look at Pentecost and the roots of Pentecost. In Hebrew it's called Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks. In many cases all the feasts of Israel were agricultural feasts, but there's a spiritual significance to all these agricultural feasts as well. You could say that the weekly Sabbath was a feast as well, but the seven main feasts, that we start off with Passover, and then we move into unleavened bread, and then we go to first fruits, and then we go to Pentecost, which is at this time of the year, and then the autumn feasts of the trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The first four there, in some measure, have been completed by the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the next three, the fall or the autumn festivals, will be completed at his second coming. But let's have a look at how the Lord has put all this together. Way back in Exodus, the children of Israel were in bondage. They were in bondage to the Egyptians, as we all know the story in Exodus. If you've ever watched the film The Ten Commandments, it's reasonably up to date. It's reasonably true. It's not true, but it's reasonably true. And so when they left there, they left at Passover. Now that was to be a holy day for them. So on the 14th, of Nisan, as they would call it, the lamb was sacrificed, and on the 15th they left. Now I want you to get this idea that on the 14th, that in some measure was a holy day that was set aside by the Lord, or would be set aside by the Lord in the future. It was the day after that they left. It was the day after that really the blessing came, and that's something that I want to get across to you this morning as well. When they left Israel, they were told to eat nothing but when they left Egypt, sorry, they were told to eat nothing but unleavened bread for a week, so that they would remember the time they had to leave in haste and had to be quick off their mark, so you didn't have time for the bread to rise. Nowadays we have all sorts of fancy yeasts and fancy ways of making bread rise quickly. Then they didn't. It would take 2 or 3 days for bread to rise properly. So they were told to leave with unleavened bread. And of course unleavened bread, as we find out in many of the scriptures, without leaven, Jesus talked about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees, etc. It speaks of sin, it speaks of evil, it speaks of something that a little of it just spread into the dough can make the whole dough rise, can make a mess of everything, if you want to call it that. So when they left, it took them 3 days, according to scripture, to get to the Red Sea, where they crossed the Red Sea miraculously, where the Lord opened the Red Sea for them. And they went into the land of Araba, Arabia, or Midian as it was called then. Moses was told at the burning bush that he had to go to Egypt to rescue the people and bring them back to this mountain. And this mountain, there's a dispute about it. Some people call it Sinai, some people call it Horeb. Horeb was actually the mountain that Moses met the Lord on with the burning bush. There is a theory that and this mountain at the moment is actually in Saudi Arabia, this Mount Horeb. And there were some expeditions that tried to sort of do a bit of archaeology and a bit of stuff around it. And what they found was that when they got to Arabia, although they were allowed in, which is unusual, the whole mountain was fenced off. They weren't allowed to go in because, well, what they thought was because the plain before the mountain would be the plain where the Israelites had rested after they had left Egypt, and the whole place would be covered in artifacts, broken pottery, bits and pieces, and they were not allowed to excavate it. And so there's two pinnacles on the Horeb range. One, they reckon, looks over towards the Sinai Peninsula, and it may be called Mount Sinai. And the other one is Horeb, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of Jehovah. Anyway, the Israelites landed there probably about 20 or 25 days after having left Egypt. And they settled there and they made camp. And after 49 days, Moses was summoned up the mountain by the Lord. And the interesting thing here was that he was given the law on the mountain. He was given the Ten Commandments, and they were written on what? On tablets of stone. But Jeremiah prophesied that no longer would the law be written on tablets of stone. The day would come when I would make a new covenant with the people, and it would be written on hearts of flesh. It would not be an external thing, but it would be an internal thing. And that in some measure is what Pentecost speaks about. So that was 49 days they were there, and on the 50th day the Israelites believed that that was the day that they became a nation as such. That was the day that they were given the law on Mount Horeb, that first Pentecost, that first Feast of Weeks, if you want to call it that. Now, let me read you this scripture here. Acts chapter 2, famous scripture. When the day of Pentecost was fully came, they were all together in one place. That's the disciples. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that was 7 Sabbaths since Passover. That was 49 days that this happened, on the 50th day, the day after the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was given to the people under the law as a day of rest. The Holy Spirit was gifted to the people as a constant and continual rest. We stand in the rest of Christ all our lives. If you want to call it Pentecost as an ongoing thing, we should be, as Paul talked about, be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The Sabbath was made for the people who were under the law. But Jesus said, you know, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We celebrate a Sabbath in some parts of the church at the moment because they seem to put themselves under the law with it. We've actually got a freedom here. There's a freedom after. The first day after the Sabbath was the day that Pentecost came, that the Holy Spirit came. It didn't come on a Sabbath, it came the day after. Now I want to take you back to the Passover, because Jesus died. Now, I don't say this very often, but I probably think he was crucified on the Thursday, not the Friday. And I'll tell you why, because when the woman went to dress his body on the first day of the week, that was the day after the Sabbath. Now, that would have been the normal Sabbath, but Passover was the day before that, so they came, that was a Sabbath as well. So they wouldn't be allowed those 2 days to do anything. So crucified on the Thursday, found to be resurrected on the Sunday. And that was the day after. Now that was the day after the Sabbath. Now what I want to get across to you is that after Passover, as you enter the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second day of the Passover, or the Unleavened Bread, is the day of first fruits. And that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day after the Sabbath. And the day after the Sabbath was the day that the Holy Spirit was given. So I think God was trying to tell us something here, that the Sabbath becomes a bit obsolete in the matter, that only those who are under the law want to observe the Sabbath. We should be observing the fact that the gift was given. Now, it was a gift. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, when he was still in his resurrected state, walking around in the earth, he spoke to the disciples and he said, go to Jerusalem and wait there until you receive the gift that the Father has promised. Now, they would know exactly what he was talking about here, because this Shavuot, this Feast of Weeks, they would be celebrating the fact that God had given them the gift of the law, that the Torah, in some measure, the first 5 books of the Bible, were given to them on that day, the day after the Sabbath. And so they would expect a gift. And if they were reading their Bibles or their prophets properly, they would see that in Joel, that the day would come when the Lord would pour His Spirit upon all flesh, that there would be a real outpouring of the Spirit. Now, think about this. Think with me through this, that when Moses went up onto Mount Horeb to receive the Ten Commandments, and he didn't just receive the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a summary of what Moses actually received. And Jesus summarized it even more in some measure when he was talking to the Pharisee, and the Pharisee said, he said to the Pharisee, "So what's the greatest commandment?" He says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus said, "You're quite right. This sums up the whole law." In other words, if you're loving God and loving your neighbour, there's no way that the law can take a hold of you. There's no way that the rules and regulations of men can afflict you. But when he was up on Mount Horeb, Moses, the people were gathered around the base of the mountain. And what was it they saw? They saw earthquakes, they saw fire and lightning, they saw smoke, they saw all sorts of supernatural occurrences in the top of the mountain. What was it that happened here in Pentecost that day in Jerusalem? There was all sorts of supernatural manifestations. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There were what appeared like tongues of fire on them. The people spoke in other tongues. Do you know, there was a legend in Judaism, and you know, it's a bit, but there's a legend in Judaism that was prevalent at the time of Jesus, and I managed to scrape this, I don't know where I scraped it up from, but when God was prepared to give the law to the world, then he asked everybody in the world, every country, every tribe, every nation, if they wanted the law in their own language, and they all refused, except the Jews. They accepted it. Just the actual outpouring of the Spirit, when people spoke in other tongues and everyone recognised them in their own language, was almost a fulfilment of that sort of, if you want to call it, legend. The urban legend that the Jews, many of the Jews would have thought, "My goodness, what's going on here? What is going on here?" It was the day when, in Mount Horeb with Moses, that the Jewish nation was pulled together by God. That's what the Jews celebrate now. They celebrate the fact that on the 50th day from Passover was the giving of the law, was the establishment of the Jewish state, if you want to call that, or a Jewish people. And we, of course, we look upon it from the point of view that it was the establishment of the church. This was the day when the Holy Spirit was given in full power. Now, there's a strange passage in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was in Ephesus and he met some guys and he asked them a question. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, by all accounts in the Bible, as soon as you believe, that Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And yet these guys stood there and said, "What do you mean? We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And yet they were believers. Did you believe? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Yes, they did. But did they receive that empowerment? That's almost as if, it's almost as if there's a kind of turbo drive to the Holy Spirit. You couldn't live in that moment forever, otherwise it would probably burn us out. But whenever God wants to use us in a particular situation, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Yes, He's indwelling in us, but it's almost as if we put on the sort of the superhuman side of us. He gives us words of prophecy, He gives us words of knowledge, He gives us the ability to lay hands on people and they'll be healed. Not that we can do these things, but that Christ through us wants to do them. That's the amazing part of it. It's, you know, when these guys spoke in tongues in that upper room, it gave them such a boost that people could hear them in the streets and they said, "What is going on?" You know, we hear this gospel, God being praised in our own languages. And that's something that, you know, something that we've got to be careful of. That often tongues are misused and It's one of the gifts that Satan wants to use in some measure against Christians. We never hear a lot of people prophesying or offering words of knowledge, but in many churches we find that all they do is speak in tongues. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it certainly seems to be an overemphasis. In 1 Corinthians 14, and there's a lot of verses within 1 Corinthians that you could kind of weave to suit yourself. But the one verse that sticks out to me is verse 18. And Paul was trying to pull the church in Corinth under control. They were getting crazy with all this speaking in tongues, etc. And Paul said to them, he says, you know, I speak in tongues more than any of you, but I would rather hear five intelligible words. But in the church, I would rather hear five intelligible words than 10,000 in tongues. And he says, five intelligible words to build up the church. So if Paul spoke in tongues more than any of them, and he didn't want to do it in the church, where did he do it? I believe that he did it in his own private devotions, in his own personal devotions. I believe that maybe if there were two or three people gathered together in a prayer meeting where everybody was familiar with that and happy with that, then Paul would say then, go ahead and do it. But remember that many times people are using this gift as if it's some sort of prophecy, because it's linked to prophecy. Because the people, you know, they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And they're not necessarily linked. When tongues were spoken, Paul said, tongues were used to praise God. That was man's way of running out of words to praise God with, so he praised God in tongues. We don't know why. It's a gift that the Father had promised. Some people have got the gift of tongues, some don't. Paul said some are teachers and preachers, some are pastors and teachers. Others have a gift of healing, others have a gift of words of knowledge and words of wisdom. But we don't all have the same gift, but we all have the same Spirit. And that's where we should be. At the Feast of First Fruits, that second day after the Passover, the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first fruits were taken from the barley field. There was a delegation went out from the Sanhedrin, and they actually cut three sheaves of barley, just to be sure that they cut it on the right day. It was right at that point in time, that kind of 6 o'clock at night time, when I think, what is it they say, that when there's three stars in the sky, when you can see the first three stars in the sky, that's twilight, that's it passed, the day has passed. So when they could see one star, they cut a sheaf, and when they could see two, they cut a sheaf, and when they could see three, they cut a sheaf, just to be sure that they had done it. That's what the law does to you. It makes you so legalistic that, you know, God would not be acceptable to you, or God would not accept your offering because it was done 30 seconds too early or too late. You know, it's just that's where the law takes you. That's what the Spirit of Christ, that's what Pentecost released us from. That was the outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. Everyone receives the Holy Spirit when they believe. These men in Ephesus were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's three words that describe this in the Bible. The Greek words are para, en, and epi. Para is a word that often refers to the Holy Spirit being the Holy Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And when he stands alongside you, when people genuinely cry out to God and say, Lord, God, help me, the Holy Spirit will genuinely come along and say, there's your help, there's Jesus, that's the one you need to trust in. And when people put that trust in them, he becomes from en, which is the para, which is on the outside, to en, which is inside. And that becomes the point of salvation. And then, of course, we get to this word epi. And epi means to come upon. It's the same word, if you look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, epi is the same word that they used when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Deborah and upon all of these Old Testament prophets. They didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and gave them that ability to perform the task that God has set aside for them. And that's exactly what I believe the Holy Spirit does for us. Many times I've been in a situation where I've been talking to people and I just feel the Spirit of the Lord moving on me, and there's a word comes or a prayer comes or whatever, and that is the supernatural side of it. Something that you couldn't have imagined in your own mind, in your own tiny mind. So these people were waiting for this gift. And if I go back to this first fruits, it was a sheaf of barley that was taken into the temple and waved before the Lord. Now, there's a kind of a rule in the Bible, if you want to call it, the rule of first mention. Usually where things are mentioned first, that displays the character of them for the rest of their time in the Bible. If you think about the birds of the air, go and do your homework and find out where the birds of the air were first mentioned. And it's always in the context of evil. It's always in the context of badness. In the parable of the sower, Jesus taught the parable of the sower. Who was it that came and stole the seed? It was the birds of the air. So first mention of sheep is in Joseph's dream. And it referred to people. That was 11 sheaves that were standing before Joseph, and they all bowed down to him. And the brothers recognised that it was a person. So, in some measure, the spiritualisation of this sheaf that was waved before the Lord on first fruits was a person. It was a symbolic person, and that person was Jesus Christ. He was the wave offering. He was the one who was waved before the Lord as being the first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits of that, there he was, this first fruits of the harvest. Now, as we go down into Pentecost, there's another wave offering given as well. But this time, they make two loaves. It's the start of the wheat harvest, or the main harvest, if you want to call it that. So when we get to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is going to produce a harvest that's far greater than the harvest of the first fruits. This is going to produce a universal harvest, the great harvest that comes in the land. So we've got the wave offering for the Pentecostal offering was two loaves. And the strange thing was, of all the feasts of Israel, whenever they ate bread, it was unleavened bread. But at Pentecost, it was leavened bread. Make sure you make the loaves, two loaves, with leaven in them. And we often wonder, in fact, even the Jews today, the Jewish rabbis who are supposedly great scholars in it, still have an issue. Why does God make two loaves with leaven in them? Because leaven is a signature of sin and evil. I'll tell you why. Because one is Israel and one is the church. And both have got sin in them. The final redemption is yet to come. The time when either at Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles, when God comes to be our God and we go to be his people, then all sin, all memory of sin will be eradicated. I often think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were totally, if you read the story deeply, they were totally reliant on the Lord. There was nothing that they did that they didn't do without God's permission. They walked with God through the garden. A daily walk where you would just spend your time walking along with the Lord and say, how was your day? And that'll come again. And do you know why at that point in time they couldn't sin? Because they didn't know how to. We know how to sin. Because Adam and Eve were eventually duped into it. When we go to be with the Lord, that memory of sin, I believe, will be eradicated. We won't sin, not because we can't, but we won't sin because we don't know how to. You only sin and sin again because you remember doing it the first time. When you get to heaven, you'll have no memory of it. So therefore, you won't be able to do it. That's one of the great gifts that this Pentecostal thing brings to us, It brings us gifts where this memory of sin will be eradicated. This victory of sin over our lives will be put to death. This victory of death over us will be set aside. It's all on an ongoing basis. Starting there with the Lamb of God on Passover. Moving into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. That wave offering. Christ waved before the Lord. Here is the first fruits. Do you remember, I think it's in Matthew or Mark. When Jesus rose from the dead, many of the graves were opened. And people who were dead were seen to be walking around. That was the huge power of this, the move of the Holy Spirit, that first fruits would come even if they didn't want to. You know, it was just this whole thing that happened in Horeb with these supernatural signs and wonders. And here at First Fruits, here at Pentecost, these supernatural signs and wonders. I don't know whether I've covered everything in my notes here. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, the point I'm really trying to get across to you this morning is that just as we were saying in the book of Hebrews when we were studying through that and still are, that Christ is supreme in all things. He's supreme over all things. He's the one. We don't need to observe a law-like Sabbath every week. The Sabbath was there for the people under the law to bring them a day of rest. The giving of the Holy Spirit the day after the Sabbath was given to us as a continual rest, that Christ is our rest. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a day of rest every week. I think it's a good idea. I think it's good that you don't have to work every day of the week. And I think it's good that you could set it aside and do the things that you enjoy doing and praising the Lord at the same time. But our rest is not in a man-made Sabbath. Our rest is in Christ and Him alone. He is our Shabbat, or our Sabbath, if you want to call it that. The Jewish nation was formed on Mount Horeb the day after the Sabbath. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the Feast of First Fruits, or the Day of First Fruits, the day after the Sabbath. The Holy Spirit was given the day after the Sabbath, 49 days, 7 Sabbaths from Passover. So I think God was trying to tell us something here, that yeah, the Sabbath might have been important to the Jews, but they were treating it in the wrong way. We can see Christ rising from the dead the day after the Sabbath. We can see the Holy Spirit coming the day after the Sabbath. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come? Well, when Jesus ascended into heaven, or just before He ascended into heaven, after having been raised from the dead, He told the disciples, He said, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who will lead you, the one who will anoint you, the one who will empower you, cannot come until I am seated beside my Father in heaven. So it should be a joyous outpouring for us. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, these guys recognize. Remember what Jesus said? He must be sitting at the Father's side because the Spirit has come. And that's where He is today. We look at this in Hebrews and we see it, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, if His work were not finished, He would be standing. He is the High Priest. His work is finished. His salvation work is finished for us. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. His work is complete. And He intercedes for us. And He directs the Holy Spirit to come and be with us, to comfort us, to bless us, to anoint us, to just come upon us in whichever way He chooses to come. And so I thought I would just kind of lay these things out. If you want to look, Leviticus 23 would probably give you some indication. Acts chapter 19, 1 Corinthians 14, and the various gifts of the Spirit, etc. Don't be pulled into that place where you end up worshipping the gifts instead of the giver. because that's not what was required. I speak in tongues. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues. And I'm moving certain other gifts as well, which I'm not prepared to say at the present time. I was anointed to be a teacher and I accept that for the Lord. So don't think that because you've got a gift that it's got to be something that's way out there. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you do your good works that the Holy Spirit has prepared in advance for you to do, make sure that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It's not a case about glorifying us, it's a case about glorifying Christ. It's Him and Him alone. And if you think that's difficult, you ever tried combing your hair with one hand? Never quite works, does it? You ever tried tying your shoelace with one hand? It's quite difficult, isn't it? I often feel for these guys in the forces who have lost legs and arms and things in conflict. And they're a very difficult situation. I mean, it just talks about right and left hands here, because how can you put a pair of shoes on without two hands? And it's just... And that's what God has called us to. Keep whatever you do in secret, the Lord will bless you for it. It's not about us, it's about Him. And that anointing that He brings this Pentecost Sunday. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then all you have to do is ask. I know people who move in the gifts of the Spirit, and they worship in a church that would not accept the gifts of the Spirit, but they're so obviously baptized in the Spirit that it becomes relatively obvious to people, but yet they can't see it for themselves, which is quite sad. So that's what I have to offer you this morning. If you've been saved, that's the only qualification you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Ask the Lord and He'll do the rest. Let's pray.